Tonight I'd like for you to just take a minute to consider being an example. And Andrew's going to put that up for us here in the magic in a moment. In August of 1991, Gatorade premiered their Be Like Mike campaign, in which they encouraged people to follow the example of Michael Jordan and drink Gatorade. Any of you remember that Be Like Mike? Commercially, the advertisement was a huge success. I mean, hey, who wouldn't like to be like Michael Jordan? And now I never saw the commercials. I had to go on the internet to find them. And they had all these wonderful commercials where Michael Jordan comes in and just, you know, he's this far above the rim and he slam dunks the ball, and then he walks over to the sideline, you know, and he gets himself a drink of Gatorade, and the next shot is he's in the park playing with the kids, and he goes over on the sideline and drinks Gatorade. Be like Mike, right? Be an example. And in that case, I say, go for it. You know, here's a positive example. Go for it. Unfortunately, not many of us have the popularity of Michael Jordan, but every one of us is an example to those around us. Remember what we've been saying all week? Whether we know it or not, we're being watched. People are taking notice. And sometimes our example is a positive one. It points people to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, many times our example is not glorifying to Christ. But we are all an example. We influence those who are watching, either in a positive or negative way. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to what I believe, actually this is one of my Bible heroes, 1 Samuel, and we'll start in chapter 13, but the majority of our text will be in chapter 14. And tonight I want to talk about the character Jonathan. And as you're turning to your Bibles, let me just say that in the Bible, oftentimes when we have a Bible, if we want to say call them Bible heroes, oftentimes we read of something, you know, the glorious way that they serve the Lord, but along with that is recorded their mistakes and their sins and their downfalling. Jonathan is one of the few characters in the Bible that I can't find anything negative that Scripture records about him. Jonathan is one of those heroes that always seems to be standing above the circumstances. And as we begin, let me take an opportunity just to give you some background. Look in chapter 13 and look in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 5. Now, I'm going to pronounce something here that some of you will argue with me. You say that's an Ohio pronunciation. I say Philistine instead of Philistine. But if you say Philistine, then you have to say Palestine. So I say Philistine, so I can say Palestine. All right, they came from the same root word. So I refer to them as the Philistines. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Now look at the numbers here: 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came and encamped in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. Now I want you to drop down to verse 15 and you'll see Israel's army. It says, and Samuel rose and departed from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people who were present with him about 600 men. Talk about a military mismatch. That's the background. Now, if you drop down to chapter 13, verse 19, you'll see something else very interesting. In verse 19, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. And then verse 22, it says, so it came to pass in the days of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan and his son were they found. 30,000 chariots, what'd we say, 6,000 horsemen, plus an army that is innumerable, and then you have Israel, 600 men, and two swords. Not very favorable odds. All right, now I want you to look at verse 14, chapter 14. Now, I know it's going to take a little time, but in order to get the context, let's just read through verse 14 that covers the time of our story down to verse 23. Look what it says in verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bore his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison, for that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the farthest part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people who were with him were about 600 men. And Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not where Jonathan was gone. And between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The one crag was situated northward over toward Michmash, and the other southward toward Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee, according to thy heart. And Jonathan, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus to us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say thus, come unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they are hidden themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew them after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made were about 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people who were with him, number now and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahijah, bring here the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that same time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled themselves. And they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews, who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Now, I took time to read through that word for word so that we got the flow, we got the understanding of what was happening, because as we take some time to examine each part, I don't want to lose sight of the whole thing. The first point of the message tonight is Jonathan moved forward. If you look in chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bore his armor, Come, let us go over unto the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." On the other hand, if you look down in verse 2, it says, "And Saul tarried in the farthest part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is a migraine, and the people who were with him were about 600 men." Immediately we see a contrast between Jonathan and his father Saul. Jonathan said, "Let's go forward." Jonathan showed initiative. He said, "Let's go forward and let's see what the Lord will do for us." On the other hand, Saul was in the farthest part of Gibeah, sitting under a pomegranate tree, wringing his hands and saying, "Oh, what shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? Jonathan showed initiative. Saul demonstrated inertia. Now, those of you who have had physics class, you understand what inertia means. Inertia means an object at rest will remain at rest unless an external force is applied to it. Folks, let me ask you this. What word describes your Christian life? Initiative or inertia? You know, there are some people who say, "I want to serve the Lord." Now, again, we get into that debate about being rash, and you know, one of my favorite characters is Peter, because Peter was always jumping into things before he thought them through. I understand that. But then there are also other people who just sit and they say, "Okay, here I am, Lord, bless me. I'm not moving from this spot until you move me." So we have the difference between initiative and inertia. Saul was in the farthest part of Gibeah. Now, I don't want to pick on Paul, but I want to give you a picture. It says he was in the farthest part of Gibeah. He was sitting under a pomegranate tree, and he was trying to figure out what to do. Now, inertia has demonstrated Saul's actions, conduct, leadership throughout his whole... Now, just stop and think about it as we run down through it. He was intimidated by Goliath. He was afraid to fight the Philistines. In chapter 14, verse 7, when he heard the commotion, what did he do? Did he order a charge? No, he said, "Oh, let's do a roll call. Let's see who's missing." And then in verse 18, he called for the ark. Instead of saying, you know, "Hey, come on, guys, let's go," he called for the ark. And then in verse 19, it says he discussed it with the priests. So we see Saul demonstrating a reluctance to move forward. And we see Jonathan who says, "Well, let's move forward and let's see what the Lord will do for us." Initiative as opposed to inertia. Second major point. Jonathan moved forward. Jonathan was moved by faith. If you look in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man, Let us come and let's go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." If you look in verse 3, and it says, "And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." Jonathan was moved by faith. He was not, and I've used this word, pretentious. He was not pretentious. You know, Jonathan didn't get up on a tree stump somewhere and say, "Hey, y'all, I want you to pay attention to me because I'm going to go over and I'm going to whoop up on the Philistines." He didn't say that. You know, he didn't have a press conference to let everybody know that he was doing. You know, he wasn't looking for the cameras. He wasn't looking for the highlights. He and his armor bearer just slipped off quietly to see what the Lord would do. He was not pretentious. Secondly, he was not presumptuous. He was not presumptuous. He didn't say, "I'm going to go and I'm going to do it in my own strength." He didn't say, "If I move forward, God has to bless me because I'm representing Israel." He didn't do that. He said, "Let's go forward and let's see if God may undertake for us." He wasn't presumptuous. He wasn't bowling ahead and expecting God to get him out of hot water. He wasn't presumptuous. He didn't assume that the Lord would protect him, but he was willing to see what the Lord would do. Verse 6, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Verse 10, "And this shall be a sign to us." Listen, I'm going to test the waters, and I'm going to seek the Lord's will. And if the Lord says go ahead, I'll go ahead. If the Lord says no, okay, off it goes. So he wasn't pretentious. He wasn't looking for glory for himself. He wasn't presumptuous. He wasn't putting himself in a place where only God could extract him. Jonathan was moving forward by faith. And then the third thing here, he was not paralyzed. I chose that word on purpose because sometimes in our Christian lives, we can be paralyzed. I won't say necessarily paralyzed by fear, but sometimes we're paralyzed by apprehension. You know, do I need to pray about this a little bit more? Do I need to talk to some more counselors? Those are all good things, but when the Lord makes his will obvious, then we need to move forward. What does James tell us? "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Can you give me an example in Scripture? No, I'll give you an example in Scripture of a man of God who was paralyzed by fear. His name was Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. And from Gideon's reaction, we know that Gideon recognized him as an angel of the Lord because he said later on, "I've been face to face with the angel of the Lord and I didn't die." He was face to face with the angel of the Lord. The angel said, "Gideon, I want you to go fight." And Gideon says, "Okay, but hang on a second here. I need to know that this is really your will. So show me a sign." So he made a sacrifice, and what did the angel do? Sucked it up, burned it up. "There you go, Gideon, there's your sign." "Okay, Lord, yeah, okay, I understand. But, let me just give you another test. Let me lay out this fleece." You remember the story? And "I want the fleece to be soaking wet and the ground all around it dry." "Okay, Gideon, wring out the fleece. Bucket's full." "Oh, okay, Lord. But. Let me test you one more time, Lord." You see, Gideon was paralyzed with fear. We don't see that with Jonathan. Jonathan simply said, "Let us see. It may be that the Lord will fight for us." If you look there in chapter 14, verse 8, by the way, I don't know if any of you served in the military, particularly in the infantry. If you ever have to go to war, don't follow Jonathan's example, because Jonathan did not follow good military strategy. Look what it says in verse 8. Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." Rule number one, don't reveal yourself to the enemy. The best tactic is surprise. You don't want them to know where you are. But Jonathan said, "We're going to go over there, and we're going to jump up, and we're going to say, 'Hey, guys, here we are.'" Then he goes on and says, "If they say unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up." Rule number two, never allow the enemy to choose the ground of battle. Never allow the enemy to dictate where the battle will take place. Jonathan broke that rule. He said, "We'll let them call the shots. If they say, 'You stay there,' we'll stay here. If they say, 'Come up,' we'll go up." Not good military strategy. And then if you carry on, and it says, verse 10, it says, "But if they say thus to us, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them unto our hand. And this shall be a sign to us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews have come forth out of the holes where they have hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up, and we will show you a thing." Now, folks, I don't know if you ever find humor in Scripture, but there are some times when I read my Bible, I just have to chuckle. I mean, here are these Philistines, armed to the teeth, absolutely dedicated to wiping out Israel. And they're standing up there and then saying, "Hey, you Israelites, come up here. We'll show you something." "Yeah, what are we going to show you?" "We're going to show you the edge of our sword. We're going to knock you in the head. But, hey, guys, come up here and we'll show you something." I don't know about you, but I find that amusing. I find that amusing that these men of war are saying, come up here and I'll show you something. But I want you to look what it says. And it says, verse 12, "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us and we will show you a thing.' And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel.'" Verse 13, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him." Military rule number three, never, never be in a position where you cannot access your weapons. I mean, we're talking about the days when they fought with armor, right? And you need both arms, you need both hands. But Jonathan is crawling up this hill on his hands and his feet and his armor bearer behind him to get up to the enemy. Not a good situation, Jonathan. But I hope you noticed that Jonathan wasn't relying on military strategy. Jonathan was relying on the Lord. He said, "It's a sign." You see, they said, "Come up here." Hey, that's what we've been waiting for. We know that the Lord's for us. They said, "Come up here." That was a sign. Come on, let's go. And the Lord is going to give us the victory. He went up on his hands and his feet, and he did not hesitate. I want you to notice in just a little, if you want to say a little parenthesis here in the story. I want you to just take notice how God worked for them. Look in verse 15. Back up in verse 14. Back up to verse 13, I beg your pardon. "And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew them after him." Now that's interesting, because Jonathan would knock him down and the armor bearer would kill him. "And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." Now, I want you to take notice. Now, two men killing 20 men, that's pretty incredible. But I want you to take notice how God takes over from there. Maybe I shouldn't put it that way, because obviously God was with Jonah from the beginning. But I want you to see the miraculous way God provided for him. Look what it says in verse 15. And there was trembling in the host in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earthquake, so it was very great. Number one, God created panic in the Philistine camp. Now, again, I like to imagine things. I shouldn't say imagine things. I like to picture things. And here's this massive Philistine army all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, these two Jews crawl up the hill and they start killing soldiers. And these guys see this, and what's going on here? There must be some other forces that are coming. And it created panic. And then it says that the Lord added an earthquake, which added to the panic. Then it goes in verse 16. And it says, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. God didn't need the 600 Israelites. He used the Philistines to kill themselves. They were fighting against themselves. Then it goes, it says in verse, drop down to verse 20. And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Do you see that? God brought fear amongst the Philistines. He brought an earthquake. The Philistines were killing one another, and he increased the confusion. God didn't need Saul's 600 men. But Jonathan said, let's go forward. It may be that the Lord will work for us. There was no pretension. There was no presumption. There was just faith that said, hey, let's move forward and let's see what God will do. You know, let's not make a big deal about this. Let's just see what the Lord will do. I don't want to sit here on my backside and wait for the Philistines to come down on us. Let's just see. It may be that the Lord will work for us. And then the third point, and it's really, in my opinion, the most important point. Jonathan moved forward. Jonathan moved by faith. And I shouldn't say it's the most important point, because I think he moved by faith is the most important point. But one of the points that has impacted me the most, maybe that's a better way of putting it. Jonathan moved forward. Jonathan moved by faith. And Jonathan moved his fellows. Jonathan had a tremendous influence on the men around him. I want you to just look, go back then, if you will, to chapter 14, verse 7. Look what it says. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Jonathan influenced his armor bearer. Now, I believe, and history proves it out, I believe Jonathan and his armor bearer had a very close relationship. They had fought together. They knew how each other moved. And Jonathan had demonstrated enough in the past for the armor bearer to say, I'm with you, man. You do what you want to do, and I'm with you. Jonathan had increased the confidence of the armor bearer to the point where the armor bearer was willing to follow. And he said, hey, you do what's in your heart. I'm with you. They had worked so closely together that the armor bearer saw the character of Jonathan. He saw the bravery. He saw his godliness. And he said, hey, I can't go far wrong following this guy. Jonathan influenced the armor bearer. Then we move on to look in chapter 14, verse 20. And it says, and Saul and all the people who were with them assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Jonathan influenced his own father. His own father who was afraid to fight. His own father who was reluctant. His own father who was ate up with doubts. When he saw his son go into battle, he finally said, hey, we better go fight. And then right after that, it says, and the 600 men that were with Saul joined the battle. So Jonathan influenced his armor bearer. He influenced his father. He influenced the 600 men that were with Saul. He had that kind of an impact. But don't stop there. Look in verse 21. It says, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with Israel. These were the traitors. These were the ones who were saying, hey, listen, it's better to fight with the Philistines to be on the winning side than it is to be with Israel. And then they saw how God undertook for Jonathan, and they said, oh, well, hang on a second. Let's switch sides again, and we'll fight with Israel. By the way, let me just stop there. Call this a rabbit trail, if you will. But folks, I want you to consider how your walk with the Lord could influence someone who is struggling. Perhaps someone who is a believer but is living a defeated life. Someone who pretty much has thrown up their hands and say, look, it's just too hard. But when they look at you, they can say, hey, Pastor does it. Doug does it. John does it. I think I can do it too. You see, we oftentimes, let me back up and say that. There are many believers, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who are struggling in their Christian life. Perhaps to the point where they're willing to throw up their hands. And yet, what kind of an influence can we have when we come alongside of them and we say, can I pray for you? Hey, can we just take some 5 minutes to read some scripture before work? Or, hey, come over to my house and we'll have a cup of coffee and we'll talk about scripture, or we'll discuss what Pastor talked about on Sunday. What an encouragement, what strengthening we can be to those around us. These were Israelites that had joined the enemy, and when they saw Jonathan, they did a complete turnaround and they began to fight for Israel. Folks, I honestly believe we can have, and I've seen it happen, we can have that kind of influence on other believers. And then the last one, look in verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. These were the cowards. These were the ones who said, I don't want to fight. It's too scary. It's too dangerous. I might get hurt. I might get killed. They might steal my property. I might lose my family. Ah, but we see Jonathan. And if Jonathan can do it, we can do it. Folks, again, if you'll allow me to get off on a little rabbit trail, maybe an application. I think some Christians, and we could refer back to Saul, who was in the farthest part of Gibeah, and was sitting under the pomegranate tree. I think there are some Christians who try to avoid the conflict at any cost. They will not take a stand for Jesus Christ. They will try to avoid conflict. They'll never speak up in the lunchroom at work. They'll never speak to their neighbor. They'll never talk to that family member. They just want life to go peachy rosy and go smoothly. They don't want any conflict. They don't want any challenge, and they choose to hide. And by the way, I'm going to get in real deep trouble here. I think some Christians hide by becoming as close to the world as they possibly can. They become undercover Christians. You know what I mean by that? They look like the world. They talk like the world. They follow the world's entertainment. See, so when someone comes up and they look at them, they don't even recognize them as Christian. You see, they're the ones who, if they pray before their meal, they'll push the spoon off the table and on the way down, thank you, Lord, for this food, amen. See, because they don't want anyone to know they're a Christian because there'll be conflict. They're hiding. Some Christians camouflage themselves to look like the world. There are some Christians who will say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't count me in the battle. I don't want any conflict. I don't want any confrontation. I don't want any rub at all. I just want life to go smoothly. That's what we're talking about here. And yet these Israelites who had hidden themselves, they saw Jonathan and they said, if Jonathan can do it, so can I. So Jonathan moved his fellows. He influenced his armor bearer. He influenced his father. He influenced the 600 men that were fighting with Saul. He influenced the Hebrew traders. He influenced the Hebrew cowards. Why? Because a young man was willing to say, let's go forward. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Let's move forward and let's just see. And if the Lord gives us that sign, then we'll move forward. He wasn't pretentious. He wasn't presumptuous. But he wasn't paralyzed either. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Let me finish with what I said at the beginning. Whether we like it or not, our lives influence others, sometimes in a negative way, sometimes in a positive way. And as we finish up, the closing thought is, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not going to be perfect, but I love Jesus and I want to be in the battle.